The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. The scripture reading for this morning is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and, like a strong man, runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, Coram Deo. My name is Ryan Meyer, and I have the privilege of serving our church as a deacon. And it's my joy to have the privilege to preach the word of God with you this morning. Now, I need to start this morning just some really honest self-disclosure. I am what you would call technologically illiterate. I mean, I'm the opposite of tech savvy. I mean, I made the shift from Microsoft to Apple a few years ago, and I'm just wrapping my head around this idea of the cloud, that all of my information is no longer in here, but it's like out there somewhere. I mean, I'm lost anytime people try and explain troubleshooting techniques or things to me. But I've realized something finally and recently. Most tech solutions are pretty simple. I mean, most things can actually be fixed by making sure it's plugged in, rebooting the device, or actually just logging in correctly. I recently had to call into our internet provider recently because we had some connection problems. And the sweet lady over the phone quickly encouraged me just to actually unplug our router and then plug it back in. And sure enough, that worked. I mean, you had to be kidding me, right? You see, what often seems daunting is actually usually pretty simple. Again and again in technology, I have found that the answer is more simple than I think. Worshiping God is kind of like that too. It's easy for us to overcomplicate worship. I mean, we often think that we must be able to sing really well, play an instrument, or do something up here. I mean, we think that worship only happens on a Sunday, on a stage, or in this room. But worship is more simple than that. I mean, this is especially good news for a guy like me who cannot play an instrument, and trust me, I cannot sing. You should ask my wife. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 shows us that worship is more simple than we think. In fact, Psalm 19 gives us three simple categories for worship. We worship God by enjoying God's creation, delighting in God's word, and humbling ourselves before God. So first, look with me at verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard, and their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun. Have you ever wondered why, as humans, we're often caught speechless when first seeing things like the Grand Canyon or mountain ranges? Or for me personally, the view of the western sky illuminated on a clear night. Why do these things move us as deeply as great art? Well, really simply, it's because they are great art. They're great art by a great artist. And God knows that, and he wants us to see that in his word. These first four verses show us that creation is telling us something. Notice that verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. See, it's telling us whose handiwork it is. It's God's. It's giving him praise for being the author of the artwork. Then verse 2, there's no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. See, David personifies creation in a way in which a preacher proclaims things about God. He intentionally uses words like speech and voice, hearing and revealing. He does this in these verses to make the visible become the vocal. Creation is divine speech that goes out to all humanity. It's nonverbal communication telling us that there is a God. This world is not an accidental collection or random assortment of atoms, but rather it's the meaningful work of an artist's hands. One of the first and easiest ways you can worship God is just by acknowledging that you live in a world made by God and that you are not the creator. Paul reminds us of this in Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Creation is not meant to be worshipped in and of itself, but rather as a witness to our Creator. David isn't just saying that nature is beautiful and specific. He's saying the God, the personal God who made nature, is beautiful and majestic. David keeps creator and creation separate. Creation itself is not divine, but it praises the divine. And part of why David praises creation in this way is because it deepens his enjoyment of creation. Listen to this insight from C.S. Lewis. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. See, when you have someone to thank for your enjoyment, you enjoy it more because it's taking it to its consummated end. As Christians, we don't merely thank the ground for growing such massive trees that make up the forest, but rather we give praise to our Creator on high for his personal fingerprint on the world around us. I mentioned earlier that for me, nothing does this more than being out in the west and under a western sky, seeing stars above on a clear night. My wife, Kelsey, and I, We used to live way out in western Nebraska, right on the border of South Dakota and Wyoming. And I had the privilege of working as actually a hunting guide, which meant that oftentimes I would help our clients get settled into camping at night or one of our lodges while they were staying with us on one of our hunts. And one of our particular lodges was cut out right along the Niobrara River, probably 50 yards from its bank. And it was right at the bottom of two massive sandhills. Nothing could compare to the view at night over resting the river. This picture is just a glimpse of what it looks like in person. Now, while there are not a lot of trees out west, the sky seems so much larger at night. And I would honestly catch myself before getting into my truck, just stopping, and my head being drawn up, tilted all the way back. And a sense of awe and wonder would come over me as I saw each specific star specifically placed, and there's no way that it could be randomly assorted. I felt myself all of a sudden have gratitude and wonder at a specific creator. Enjoying God's creation means not just enjoying creation in and of itself, but rather in a Godward way. It's being speechless as we marvel and wonder at his handiwork. Creation is not meant just to be a flat painting, but rather a window into worshiping God. So the next time you're sitting on your back patio at night looking up at the stars, and that sense of wonder comes over you, that's God right then and there inviting you to worship him. When you're hiking through the mountains on your next summer vacation and you can smell the fresh mountain spring air and you're in awe at the vastness and the majesty around you, that's God right then and there inviting you to worship him. The Lord is speaking to you through creation, and he's inviting you to respond in worship. But we don't just worship God through enjoying his creation. We worship God by delighting in his word. Look with me now at verses 7 through 9. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. David uses several specific different descriptors here to call God's word the law of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments. He even says the fear of the Lord or the rules of the Lord. David delights in God's word. He's going on and on about it. He's exalting God's specific scriptures as life-giving, reviving, pure, true, powerful, as the most important standard for his life. See, David knows something that we often forget as Christians. We often see God's word as an instruction manual for our lives, or just a book full of rules, but it's so much more than that. It's not less, but it's so much more. Verse 7 says that the law of the Lord revives his soul. It makes wise the simple. David sees God's word as actually what puts wind in his sail. It's the one thing that he dwells on and dwells on, and it's the thing that he delights in. I mean, think about it. We allow our minds to dwell on the things we enjoy the most. We allow ourselves to dwell on the things that we delight in the most, right? Whether right or wrong. And David sees the benefit in dwelling on God's word, causing him to delight in God's word. Notice verse 10. He says, God's word is more to be desired than they are gold. Than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. See, God's word isn't just compared to gold here. It's compared to any amount or carat of gold. And for centuries, the gold standard is actually the standard by which we judge the value of our currency. Or you could almost say everything in our economy is somehow valued in relationship to the gold standard. And in the same way, God is saying his scripture is the gold standard. It's the means by which we judge all of life. Now, as Americans, we have a lot of history centered around gold and the gold rushes of 19th century. I mean, these gold rushes came about after a new discovery of gold, specifically usually in the West, and it brought a lot of people from the East, an onrush of miners, seeking their fortune. But what amazes me about our country's history here is that people left everything they own back east and committed their whole lives to uncovering the promised treasure. And the gold rush for a lot of families promised freedom. It promised prosperity and peace and a new beginning. But the truth of the story of the gold rushes is that few actually became wealthy from the gold rush. Many worked tirelessly only to find a few nuggets. Now, while David obviously lived and wrote this psalm before the rushes of gold, the gold rushes in the 19th century, he knew the heart of men then and the heart of men now are the same. Whatever we ascribe value to, we follow. Whatever we ascribe value to, we follow. I mean, to whatever extent you believe the value of God's word is to the extent in which you will follow it. I mean, if you believe it's the most valuable thing for your life, for vitality, protection, prosperity, you would surrender your whole life into knowing it, chewing on it, understanding it, heck, following it. We worship God by delighting in his word. I mean, haven't you experienced this? Haven't you experienced walking in God's ways because someone told you it was a good idea? And then waking up a few years later, realizing how good God's ways really are? Like, you weren't convinced that following God's ways at first were that good at first, but then you see the beauty and the peace and the flourishing that has come to you as a result. Or when you're looking for your next step or even a roadmap to life, and you're not even convinced God's word is worth bothering with, but you started following it because someone told you to do it, or maybe your dad drove it into your head for 5 years. And you wake up 5 years later having this moment, realizing all the pain that it saved you in your life and all this good you are experiencing as a result from it. I mean, this is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says, God's ways are wise, and when you walk in them, you experience the benefit and the fruit of wisdom. And when you do, it causes you to worship. Verse 11 summarizes verses 7 through 11 by saying, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is a great reward. To delight in God's word is to keep his word. Verse 11. But why? Why keep his word? Verse 11 answers, because there is a great reward. See, keeping his word is the reward in and of itself. We can often tend to interpret God's word as outdated or as burdensome, or sometimes even as a ladder to climb to get closer to God. We say things like, it keeps me from living life to my fullest, or it's so old, there's no way it could have relevance for my life today. Or we tend to use it as a weapon, choosing what to follow and what not, and then holding it over, certain texts over those we disagree with. But these verses show us that God's word is not outdated, it's not burdensome, nor is it a ladder to climb in some disordered religious system, but rather, God's word is a gift. And in rightfully responding to it, there is a great reward. When I first came to know the Lord, I was 21 years old. And a few fellow football players of mine were trying to teach me how to read God's word and how to navigate my newfound faith. And like any young 20-something, I wanted to be well-liked. I wanted to have success and to be approved of. And you can only imagine that God's commandments didn't necessarily jive what was going on necessarily every weekend in a college campus, or maybe what was being talked about in the locker room. But I had a friend of mine named Dave. And Dave had this phrase that he kept pounding into my head over and over. And this phrase came from texts like Psalm 19. He had distilled it down from Psalm 19. And he would grab me and say, "Ryan, listen. Obedience equals joy." He said over and over, he'd say, "Obedience equals joy." And he pounded it into my head. And I'm thankful to this day because I, like you, am struck with mundane, Monday afternoon decisions. And I'm grateful that I can remind myself, like spiritual muscle memory, that obedience equals joy. You see, joy is a product of a soul that has been revived. Verse 8 shows us that it's the law of the Lord which revives our soul and rejoices our heart. Again, there is a sense in which obedience becomes its own reward because we delight in actually living the way God wants us to and designed us to. Psalm 19 shows us how to worship God by enjoying his creation, delighting in his word, and finally, by humbling ourselves before him. Look with me to the last three verses of this psalm, verses 12 through 14. "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Part of what worship looks like is humility. These last three verses of this psalm they're turning to a crying prayer to God. David is pleading to his Father in heaven. Notice how these verses actually turn directly personal as well. Look at verse 12. He says, "Declare me innocent and let them not have dominion over me." In verse 13, he goes on to use words like "my" and "I," and then addressing God directly, saying "your" as referring to his God. His plea goes vertically to God. Worship looks like real ongoing interaction between you and God. See, the heart and soul are used interchangeably in Scripture on purpose. And it's meant to actually show us that worshiping God is going to require the most vulnerable parts of any person. In verse 12, David says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults." He admits that he has blind spots. We too must admit we have blind spots. David admits that and confesses that he can't know himself fully. Only God can know him fully. Having this disposition is worship. Having this disposition is worship. Verse 14 is the cry of a humble person before the Lord. This is a picture of what it looks like to worship God. Verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Meditations of our heart are what we think about, what we dwell on, what keeps sticking to your mind. See, to worship God is to allow him to control your internal world all the way to your external behaviors. It's being willing to have him see into the parts of your soul that you may not even know anymore. See, oftentimes we're scared to be this open with anyone, let alone God. We're afraid of what we'll find, and so you know what we do? We tend to either busy or bury our souls. But when we do this, we are missing out on the intimacy and the joy to be had in worshiping God in this way. I like to picture David reading and praying this last few verses of this psalm on his knees, pleading to his Father above, acknowledging his limitedness. Verse 14 does turn, though. Look at the end of verse 14 with me. Notice David's posture is one of humility, but also confidence. Confidence that God is his redeemer. See, if someone is your redeemer, they are your liberator. A redeemer is somebody who recovers, who repays, saves, or exchanges something for something else. So to call and accept someone as your redeemer is an ultimate place of humility. You have to admit that you cannot redeem yourself, and you have to accept a redeemer. This means we need to be redeemed. These verses portray that your whole life, meaning your external behaviors and actions, all the way to the most inward thoughts, have to be before the Lord. So I ask you this question: can you pray this prayer with a clean conscience? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If so, that is worship to God. But if not, what keeps you from wanting to pray that? I don't know about you, but I long to be this type of worshiper. I long to have this type of consistent communication between the God of the universe. Coram Deo, let us be a people who worship God fully surrendered in humility. See, having this disposition of humility is worship in and of itself, but it is actually the root of all worship. Listen to this quote from Andrew Murray. The lack of humility is the sufficient explanation of every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others, it is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him, as God, to do all. The root of all virtue and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know that we have nothing but what we receive and bow in deepest humility to wait upon God for it. Psalm 19 shows us how to worship God by enjoying his creation, delighting in his word, and humbling ourselves before him. See, as a redeemed people, we should not just enjoy creation in and of itself, but we should enjoy creation more than our non-Christians next to us. As our delight is not solely in feeling the warm sun on our neck, but rather it's in the God of our salvation. And after following God's law for any period of time, we learn to see God's favor in his commands, seeing how they've protected us and even allow us to experience deeper levels of joy than we could have experienced without them. And finally, when we humble ourselves before our physical and moral creator, we move from nearly knowing about him to worshiping him. This psalm was good news to God's people when David wrote it. I mean, David is inviting people then to worship God by enjoying God's creation, delighting in his word, and humbling themselves before him. This psalm was good news to the people that David wrote to, and it has been for 1,000 years. But it's even better news for us on this side of the cross of Jesus Christ, because we see more clearly how God can declare us innocent from hidden faults, how he is going to keep us back from presumptuous sins, how sin can no longer have dominion over us, and how we can be blameless in his sight, how he is our redeemer. See, the answer to all of these longings is in Jesus. Jesus is our redeemer. When we read this psalm, we have even more reason to worship God. Let us pray. Father God, we're grateful for you in so many ways. We ask you to awaken us this morning to your beautiful creations, that we can give you the praise you deserve. Holy Spirit, we ask you to refresh us, convict us, and comfort us through your word. And we come before you humbly, and we thank you, and we celebrate you, that you are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.